There are two readings today. One is from Genesis chapter 2 and the other is from Hebrews chapter 4. So the first reading is Genesis chapter 2 verses 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And the next reading is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account.
Thanks very much for reading, Beth. My name's Ed. If you're still relatively new here at Euston, as Kev said, we're going to be doing something a little bit unusual for the next three Sundays. Normally we focus on one passage of the Bible each week, and over the course of a sermon series we work our way just through one book of the Bible passage by passage. We think there's lots of benefits of making that our regular diet as a church, but just occasionally, about once a year, we think it's helpful to spend just a few Sundays exploring what the whole Bible has to say about a particular topic. And so we're going to be thinking for these next three Sundays about the topic of rest. And we thought that'd be quite a good thing to do, because it's something actually we don't often hear teaching on. In fact, one of the few books that I've found on the topic, which itself is only 40 pages long, begins with these words. As Christians, we rarely think about rest as an area we need to consider. We never do a Bible study on it, and we never hear a sermon on it. And so since we've recently done some seminars on the topic of work after the 3 p.m. service, I thought this would be a good time to cover rest. But why does it matter why and how we think about rest? Well, the simple answer is because, like work, rest just forms quite a big part of what we spend our weeks doing. And as Christians, we want to glorify God in every moment of our lives. As we saw in our theme verse from 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. As Christians, we've been saved from a life of treating ourselves as little gods, as if life revolves all around us, to a life of putting God back in his rightful place, which means that life is really all about him. About knowing him and enjoying him and pleasing him. And so Paul says that means, well, the Christian mindset is that even things as mundane as eating and drinking, things we usually do in our rest time, ought to be done in a way that is mindful of God. C.S. Lewis couched the same idea in terms of our battle against sin and Satan. He wrote this: our leisure, even our play, is a matter of serious concern. There's no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second, is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. It's a serious matter to choose wholesome recreations. See, Satan would love for you to do rest just in exactly the same way as the world around you does. And unless we think carefully about what the Bible says rest is and what it's for, well, our default probably is just going to be to follow the world around us. At least I find that myself. In fact, the more I've thought about this topic over the last few weeks, the more I've realized there are just so many ways in which my own thinking about rest has really been shaped more by the norms and expectations of 21st century British Western culture than it has by the Bible. So for example, I mean, here are a couple of ways in which our world and our culture might shape our ideas about rest. It might influence how much rest time I think I ought to have. So I reckon most people today feel like they are too busy and they don't get enough rest. And how often do you think when you ask someone, how are you, do you get the reply, busy? Well, how often do you reply like that? I think most weeks I'm tempted to say busy. And most of the time what that means is, well, I wish I didn't have quite so much on my plate. Ideally, I'd quite like some more time to rest. If you put my work and my rest on a set of scales, the balance isn't quite what I think it ought to be, not normally at least. And that kind of I'm busy, I reckon, is especially common for us as Christians. And because we feel like, well, we've got a load of church activities and responsibilities on top, which makes us extra busy. But here's the question. Does that mean that we often don't have as much time for rest as we should? Now, I wonder if sometimes we just feel like that because our idea of the right amount of rest has really been shaped by our culture. So, for example, in the UK, in the 21st century, the norm here is that we have 2 days of weekend and 28 days annual leave each year. Do you know, globally and historically speaking, that's actually quite a lot of time off. So having a 2-day weekend rather than one, that only really started 100 years ago. It's quite a modern phenomenon. Certainly not a biblical pattern. Which I'm not saying is necessarily a bad pattern at all. The point is simply our perception, even of something like how much rest time we ought to have, that can be really easily influenced by our culture rather than by the Bible. And maybe some of us actually have comparatively more rest than we realize. And the same is true then of why we rest and what we do with our rest time. So the world generally sees rest as me time, doesn't it? I've spent lots of time doing the basic responsibilities that I have in life. Now I get time to choose what I want to do. Time for me. If we don't think about rest, that can very easily become our default. If we're honest, probably often is. So here are 3 me-focused approaches to rest that you find in the world. And I think each one of these is tempting to us because they each have an element of what we'll see is really good rest in them. Firstly, there's hedonism. And what I live for is the pleasure of leisure. And that approach means either I do minimal work so that I have lots more time for play, or I work really hard so that I can play hard. Either way, rest kind of becomes an idol. Now, we're going to see in this series, God really does want us to enjoy good things in the world. He's given us good things as a good father for our pleasure. Just not in a way that ignores him. And not in a way that simply makes life all about living for me time. Secondly, there's escapism. And that is to treat rest as a means of distraction from the hard realities of life. And maybe there are particular problems we're facing, maybe just from a sense of meaninglessness. Escapism is kind of at the heart of a lot of Eastern spirituality. The idea there is to kind of empty yourself of thoughts and worries. In the West, we just do the same thing by other means. Maybe binge watching TV. Maybe playing video games late into the night. Maybe losing ourselves in some form of fantasy. But again, there can be something good actually about each of those things. We all get tired physically and emotionally. We do need a mental and physical break. But there's a problem if we're overindulging in those distracting activities as our kind of main coping strategy for life, rather than looking to our Heavenly Father who cares for us. And then finally, there's what I've called pure recharge. And that's to think, well, I need my me time in order to be re-energized so that I can do more work. Again, that is part of what the Bible says rest is about, but it's not the only thing. And the pure recharge approach kind of suggests that actually we've got the opposite problem to those other views of rest, that rather than rest being the idol, actually we're just using rest as a means of feeding the idol of work. Well, I don't know about you, but I think I frequently fall into a kind of combination of all of those ways of thinking about rest. And so here's a question I'd love us to spend time thinking about and chatting about with one another over these next 3 weeks. How much is my rest time actually shaped by the norms and the attitudes of the world around me rather than by the Bible? But let me reassure you, the point of this series is not to make you feel guilty about watching TV, and it's not to somehow turn rest into another burden. I rather hope we're going to see that actually God's design for good rest is just far better and more enjoyable and more refreshing than the world's idea of rest. And the truth is, in order for our rest to be truly and properly restful, we need to let the Bible reset our thinking on rest. And so that's what we're going to be doing over these next 3 Sundays. We're going to be thinking about 3 big questions. What is rest? Why can we rest? And why and how should we rest? Starting in the rest of our time today with the most basic question of all. What is rest? We tend to think of rest in terms of periods of time, don't we, away from work. And the Bible, we'll see, has quite a bit to say about temporary times of rest. But actually, there's a far more important kind of rest that the Bible speaks of. And the Bible talks about a constant state of rest that actually God's people can enjoy all the time now, even when we're working. And that we'll enjoy most fully in the new creation. And that the true purpose of temporary times of rest is really to help us remember that permanent rest. So we're going to do a really quick run through and see how that idea develops through the Bible. And if you remember nothing else from this afternoon, this is the one big point that I really want us to grasp. True rest is about relationship with God. True rest is about relationship with God. In Genesis 2, we see that rest with God was the goal for which God created us. And just flip back to Genesis 2 with me if you've lost it. This is Genesis 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he'd done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he'd done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now, why did God rest on the seventh day? Surely not because he was tired. God doesn't get tired. Now, he rests in the sense of stopping his creative work because he's finished it. He made mankind on day six as the pinnacle of his creation. Now in day seven, God takes a step back and just enjoys his finished work. And we see what that looks like really in the rest of chapter two. So the first 6 days of creation in chapter one, they all end with this refrain, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day or the third day. Notice that that's not there with the seventh day. Day seven doesn't seem to end. Because, well, that should have just been it for the world. Read the rest of chapter two. It's all about humanity living in relationship with God. God providing good things, walking with mankind in the garden. It's a picture of ongoing seventh day rest. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Because, see, this was the goal of creation. Mankind enjoying the relationship with their creator that we were made for. At rest with God. Safe, secure, provided for. But of course, the story of Genesis 3 is of how we lost that rest. Because of our sin, we were driven out from the presence of God into a restless world, full of toil, full of things that cause us pain and anxiety. That's why we find satisfying rest so hard to come by now. Work's full of frustration and pain. Life is full of things to worry about. And when we do finally get a chance to put our feet up, it never lasts. And without God, it feels meaningless. But from Genesis 4 onwards, while the rest of the Bible is about God's plan to bring us back into the rest with him that we were made for. And so secondly, rest is the goal for which God has saved us. And we get a picture of that with Israel in the Old Testament. In Exodus, God brought Israel out of their restless slavery at the hands of Egypt. But he didn't just rescue them from slavery. He rescued them for a relationship with him. He made a covenant with them. A covenant's a relationship agreement. And a really major feature of that agreement was the Sabbath day. And now Sabbath instruction, that comes in the Ten Commandments. But you know, it's also expanded on right at the end of the giving of the law and at the end of the instructions about the tabernacle here in Exodus 31. It's the final instruction that God gives to his people. A day of rest patterned after the seventh day. Why? Well, because that was the whole purpose of God rescuing Israel and giving them the law and the tabernacle, this place where he would dwell with them. It's all about relationship with him, bringing them a step back towards that seventh day rest of Genesis 2. Well, we're going to think more about the Sabbath day and how it applies to us today in a couple of weeks' time. But do you know, that was why the Sabbath was such a big deal in the Old Testament. See, for an Israelite, not to observe the Sabbath would be effectively to say, yeah, I just really don't care about relationship with God. Sabbath was a time of rest. God also promised Israel a place of rest at the land of Canaan. And so as they were about to enter the promised land, these are the words that Joshua used to inspire the people. Joshua chapter 1. Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. And Canaan is supposed to be another step back towards that kind of rest with God in Eden. This land full of God's provision, flowing with milk and honey, a land of safety. But Sabbath times and the land of Canaan, of course, were only ever pictures. And so as we come to the New Testament, that is the point that the author to the Hebrews makes in Hebrews chapter 4. Turn back with me to Hebrews 4, that second reading we had. And the author to the Hebrews is, he's writing to a group of believers from a Jewish background who are tempted to give up on Jesus and go back to Judaism. And he's saying to them at this point that to do that would be to miss out on God's rest. Verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Now, when someone from a Jewish background heard the words God's rest, obviously they would naturally have thought Canaan, the promised land. They'd have thought, what do you mean by the promise of rest still standing? We've got it already. We're in God's rest. But the author to the Hebrews says, no, we need to think much bigger than that. Verse 3, he says, for we believed enter that rest. As he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. In other words, think back to Genesis 2, you'll see that life in Israel, in the land, didn't measure up to that kind of true rest of God in Eden. The land was only a picture. And he goes on to prove his point from this psalm that he's quoting all the way through. These quotes about not entering God's rest, they're from a psalm that David wrote, Psalm 95. And he wrote it, verse 7, notice, long afterwards. Long after Israel had entered the land of Canaan. And so if David, who was in the promised land already when he wrote this, was still appealing for people to not miss out on entering God's rest, well then, the logic of verse 8 is that the rest he was talking about can't possibly have been the land that Joshua led the people into. Hence his conclusion there in verse 9. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. Point is that in the gospel, God is offering us nothing less than a way back into his eternal rest, where he dwells with us, lives with us intimately. And notice that the author to the Hebrews, he says that God's rest is both a present and a future reality. So in one sense, it is available now, says whoever has entered God's rest. Through Jesus, we can have rest, a relationship with God now. We'll think about that much more next week. But verse 11, it's also something we're to strive to enter. See, because we'll only experience the fullness of rest from this broken world when we enter the new creation. Now, that was a really very rapid Bible overview of rest. And don't worry if you didn't follow all the details there. The big point is that life is all about rest. Rest is what God made us for. Rest is what God has saved us for. And rest is really all about having a relationship with God. So the gospel is so much more than a get out of hell free card. It is not just about what I'm saved from. It's about what I'm saved for. God has saved us from sin, yes, but for a a relationship with him. And that is extraordinary, isn't it? The God who made the universe really wants a relationship with little you. This week, the world's population apparently passed the 8 billion mark. 8 billion tiny little people like you on earth. And God wants to be your father. Relationship with God, see, it's not just this kind of nice add-on, this nice extra benefit to the gospel. It is the whole point. And so I wonder how much our lives reflect that. It's great to hear a little bit about the ministry training scheme here at Easton earlier. A couple of years ago, I heard the story of a guy who went to an interview for a ministry training scheme at another church. And part of the way through the interview, he was asked this question. Tell us a bit about your relationship with God. And what does that look like in practice for you? So he mumbled a couple of things in reply. And then the interviewer paused and said, see, from what you're saying, it sounds like you don't really have a relationship with God. Now, let me assure you, we've never said anything that bluntly to someone in an interview here at Easton. Please come and apply for our training scheme. We will be very kind to you. But to his credit, he actually found it really very helpful to be challenged on that. It really made him go away and think about his personal walk with the Lord. So I wonder how you might have answered if you'd been asked what your relationship with God has looked like over the past week. Now, a few years ago, I was punting in Cambridge. If you've never been punting before, the idea is kind of demonstrated there. You drop this long pole vertically down into the river and you kind of use it to push yourself along the riverbed. Anyway, there it was. I saw this group of tourists who clearly hadn't been, this principle hadn't been explained to them, holding the pole horizontally and kind of using it like a kayak paddle, swinging it around. It was very funny and a remarkably ineffective way to make any progress. But that is kind of like what we're like, we're trying to do life sidelining our relationship with God. Just not how God has designed life to work. He's made us and saved us to do life with him. Augustine was one of the great theologians of the early church. He famously wrote this prayer. You have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. It's a very famous saying. I think partly because it comes on literally page one of his book, and I'm not sure many people read further than that. But also because it does capture what so many Christians over the centuries have found in experience to be true. That true rest is found in knowing God and thinking about God. And speaking to God, and enjoying God, and spending time with God. One of Satan's greatest lies is to tell us that our relationship with God isn't worth very much, or that the time spent with God, inevitably it's going to be dry and boring. No, that is where our souls find rest. What life is all about. We who have believed enter that rest. So this is a great thing. By the grace of God, if you are trusting in Jesus today, well, you can start living life as it's meant to be lived. And you can look forward to a day when all of the toil and the anxiety of this world is going to be brought to an end. And you'll live with God in perfect rest forever. Should we pray?
Father God, thank you
that for those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you give the promise of rest in eternity. Thank you that those who believe are blessed with relief from war with you, the brokenness of sin in this cursed world in eternity. Thank you that despite how aggressively we have turned away from you since that seventh day, this rest is on offer to all of us who do not harden our hearts to your voice every day. And Lord, we are sorry for the times when we do harden our hearts, for the times when we forget or willfully ignore the promise of lasting rest with you and go chasing after the fleeting comforts of this world instead, without any thought of what pleases you. Rebuke us and correct us when we do, Father, such that by your discipline we may cling to relationship with you and strive to enter eternal rest. We turn now to pray for our mission partners, Maxime and Demelza. Thank you for how you are sustaining and growing them and their ministry in Bordeaux. Though there have been many ups and downs, we give thanks for the encouragements they have had in the recent women's conference and the humility, gifts, and hunger they saw there. And as the Christmas season careens ever closer, we pray for your provision for the various things they are planning. We pray that through Maxime and Demelza, many will come to know the true joy of Christmas, that you sent your Son to rescue us from sin and brokenness. Finally, Father, in these tumultuous times, with the daily headlines of war, cost of living crisis, protests, leadership turmoil, and so many other things, I pray that we cast all of our anxieties on you, and that no matter the cost, prioritize our relationship with you, the Almighty God. Amen.